I was trying to count how long ago the time I last gave a message, and it was before my daughter was born, so over 6+ years ago now. So who knows, it could have been 10 too. I'm not sure. But so it's been a while. So excuse my nerves. Hopefully it'll be like riding a bike. I'll get back on and everything will just flow. I just hope you guys all came expecting tonight. When I was in youth group, the youth pastor used to tell us, come expecting. And that was something that stood with me. And so now wherever I go, whether I'm at church or a Bible study, I always come expecting. I come expecting to hear. I'm hearing my echo. Okay. I come expecting to hear something from the Lord, whether that be to teach me, to correct me, or to give me some insight and knowledge that I never had before. So if you don't already do that, I encourage you, every service that you go to, always come expecting. When you're going to walk in that door, okay, Lord, I'm expecting to hear something from you tonight. And you will walk out with something that you needed to hear that day. So like I said, we're going to go into the book of Jude, one chapter, but I got a lot of verses. Just to give you a background, Jude was a brother of Jesus and James, and he is writing a letter to believers, and he's encouraging them to stay strong in the faith and to oppose those who oppose heresy or those who are going against the Christian belief. So we're going to take a look at that tonight. If we could bow our heads and let's pray. Heavenly Father, tonight we come expecting. We come expecting to hear from you, to hear your heart. Father God, we ask that your Holy Spirit be here, that your Holy Spirit speak through me, that your Holy Spirit speak to each and every single one of us tonight. Lord, that we can take something from here, equipped and ready to go and do what you've called us to do, Father. So be with each of us tonight, Father God, in Jesus' name. Amen. I didn't know what to title this message. I've been going back and forth. I've actually had this message since November, and the Lord told me I was going to speak it in January. I did not approach Pastor Dennis or Denise about it whatsoever until a few weeks ago. You asked me, when are you going to speak? And I said, I have a message whenever you want. And she said, okay, I'll tell you when. And here we are in January, and I've had this message since November. I hadn't written anything out. I just knew what was in my heart, what the Lord had been showing me. And so this is what I believe is on his heart, but he's also placed it in my heart. Because always remember that when somebody is giving a message, it's something that God has already showing them and doing in them. So it's not like I'm coming up here and I'm just blurting stuff out to you. It's something that God has been doing in me and teaching me. So in throwing around titles, I didn't know I had a bunch of different names written down and different things. But the title of tonight's message is, Are You Ready for Battle? So you can, my cool graphic. So we're going to start in Jude chapter 1, and we're going to read through verse 16. And it says, and I'm reading from New Living. Most of it will be out of New Living. This letter is from Jude, a slave of Jesus Christ and a brother of James. I'm writing to all who have been called by the Father, who loves you and keeps you safe in the care of Jesus Christ. May God give you more and more mercy, peace, and love. Dear friends, we're in verse 3. I had been eagerly planning to write to you about the salvation we all share. But now I find that I must write about something else, urging you to defend the faith that God has entrusted once for all time to his holy people. I say this because some ungodly people have wormed their way into your churches, saying that God's marvelous grace allows us to live immoral lives. The condemnation of such people was recorded long ago, for they have denied our only Master and Lord, Jesus Christ. So I want to remind you, though you already know these things, that Jesus first rescued the nation of Israel from Egypt, but later he destroyed those who did not remain faithful. And I remind you of the angels who did not stay within the limits of the authority God gave them, but left the place where they belonged. God has kept them securely chained in prisons of darkness, waiting for the great day of judgment. And don't forget Sodom and Gomorrah and their neighboring towns, which were filled with immorality and every kind of sexual perversion. Those cities were destroyed by fire and serve a warning of the eternal fire of God's judgment. In the same way, these people who claim authority from their dreams live immoral lives, defy authority, and scoff at supernatural beings. But even Michael, one of the mightiest of the angels, did not dare accuse the devil of blasphemy, but simply said, "The Lord rebuke you." This took place when Michael was arguing with the devil about Moses' body. But these people scoff at things they do not understand. Like unthinking animals, they do whatever their instincts tell them, and so they bring about their own destruction. What sorrow awaits them, for they follow in the footsteps of Cain, who killed his brother. Like Balaam, they deceive people for money, and like Korah, they perish in their rebellion. When these people eat with you in your fellowship meals, commemorating the Lord's love, they are like dangerous reefs that can shipwreck you. They are like shameless shepherds who care only for themselves. They are like clouds blowing over the land without giving any rain. They are like trees in autumn that are doubly dead, for they bear no fruit and have been pulled up by the roots. They are like wild waves of the sea, churning up the foam of their sinful deeds. They are like wandering stars doomed forever to the blackest of darkness. Enoch, who lived in the seventh generation after Adam, prophesied about these people. He said, "Listen, the Lord is coming with countless thousands of his holy ones to execute judgment on the people of the world. He will convict every person of all the ungodly things they have done and for all the insults that ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These people are grumblers and complainers, living only to satisfy their desires. They brag loudly about themselves and they flatter others to get what they want." So from the text that we read, you might see me bounce back. I had to write it word for word. but from the text we read, we can see that this was the letter that Jude intended to write was not this. He wanted to write something happy and something joyful. He wanted to talk about how awesome it is that they were saved. But he had something so pressing on his heart that he needed to get it out. He needed them to know. And so he takes pen to paper, and he writes this letter to express what he's feeling in his heart, and he wants it as a reminder to the people. Though they may have already known, he still wants to send this reminder. And as I was reading this, I was able, in a sense, to relate to what he was saying and how he was feeling. Excuse me. May I have some water? Oh, thanks. So anyways, I was feeling, in a sense, probably how he may have felt. And because the Lord had already been impressing upon me a lot of what he's writing about here. And so I was able to relate to this. And much like in Jude's time, we as a people of Christ and even as a nation and a world were facing the same exact thing. As a body of Christ, we're at a crossroads. The church, you know, people who come into churches living a life in a manner of the opposite of what the Word of God says, and yet trying to act as if they were holy. We were talking about this at Women's Bible Study, where, help me with the passage, I believe it was out of, but it was about the Pharisees. I can't remember the passage, and it was saying, you know, what benefit is it if you just wash the outside of the cup? You got to wash the inside of the cup. And that's kind of what was going on here. They were throwing on a facade of what it was to be holy, but yet still living sinfully. And so they were doing back in this time, people were doing opposite of what God's word was saying. And it still happens today. And it's happened for years. And so they were having this form of godliness, but denying its power. And like the text said, people like that like to worm their way into the church. This past summer, I had stumbled across the show on Netflix. And when I was on vacation, I happened to bring it up to my parents, and my dad happened to be seeing the same show. I was intrigued what it was about, and it was about a pastor and his family, and they all worked in the church. And maybe some of you have seen this show. It's called Greenleaf. I watched about 4 episodes in, nearly threw up, because of what it was about. I don't know, has anybody seen this show besides my parents? So I happened to bring it up to my parents. And the show is about a father who was a head of a church, and his wife, I don't know, he's like a bishop or something. And his son was involved in the church, and the daughter-in-law. And then the other daughter and her husband. One daughter who kind of was like the prodigal. And then like his brother-in-law. Well, as the show's going on, you begin to see things. The father-in-law is all about, or the head guy is, and his wife are kind of about the money. They're about what next jet can we buy. And where it was just about money and power. The son was a teacher in the church, but he was having a marital affair with the church secretary. The daughter, the youngest daughter, was involved in the worship team, but her husband was struggling with homosexuality. The other daughter was the prodigal, but she came back for something. But as a child, she struggled with abuse, sexual abuse, and she believes it was also the cause of her sister's death by the uncle. And so all these things are going on, and I'm sitting there and I'm watching this show, and I said, God, is this what people think of the church? I said, if that is the case, this is so sad and we're failing. And so about 4 episodes in, I had to turn it off, and I had to repent on behalf of the church and myself. Because we have allowed that to creep into the churches. Though that was a show, that is a reality in some churches today. And I'm not saying that's happening here, but that is a reality. Many churches today are okay with homosexuality within the church. They're embracing it as if it's what God's intent was, but it wasn't. We're now facing not just that, but very difficult gender types that have come up. And those who no longer want to be male or female, they're transitioning. Some churches today do not have a problem with abstaining from sex before marriage, overindulgence in alcohol, divorce, pornography, drugs, affairs, abuse in various kinds. I could stand here and go on and on and on and on, but I won't. The problem is the church is allowing it to happen, placing such people in leadership, and we see no true change in the life of the people in the church and the people we want to reach, because the leadership has been corrupt, because such people have wiggled their way in. I'm not saying that it's happening here. I think we have a great church. We have great pastors that I believe speak the truth. But what I am saying is that something is happening throughout the body of Christ in various churches. Not all, but there are many. They've chosen to be seeker friendly rather than teach and live out the gospel in exchange for what? Money, power, fame. How is it that the body of Christ has allowed this to happen? Why are we standing idly by? Our world is drowning in a cesspool of sin. You know, if we were to take, let's say, 1,000 people, half claim to be Christian, the other half, they don't believe in anything. Would we see a difference? I think not. There would be no difference. And that's a sad thing. Let's look at Jude, verse 17 through 19. And he says, "But you, my dear friends, must remember that the apostle of our Lord Jesus Christ said, 'They told you that in the last times there would be scoffers whose purpose in life is to satisfy their ungodly desires. These people are the ones who are creating divisions among you. They follow their natural instincts because they do not have God's spirit in them.'" We're going to go to Timothy, and I'll just read it up here. Timothy 3, 1 through 5. It says, "You should know this, Timothy, and listen carefully to this. You should know this, Timothy, that in the last days there will be difficult times. For people will love only themselves. They will be boastful and proud, scoffing at God, disobedient to their parents, and ungrateful. They will consider nothing sacred. They will be unloving and unforgiving. They will slander others and have no self-control. They will be cruel and hate what is good. They will betray their friends, be reckless, be puffed up with pride, and love pleasure rather than God. They will act religious, but they will reject the power that could make them godly. Stay away from people like that. We're currently living in a world that is divided. It's filled with hate. People throw tantrums when they don't get their way. Do you guys remember? I call it the scream heard around the world. When President Trump was elected, do you guys remember the video of the woman on the ground with the cat hat on and she's just screaming? And then on the different news channels, you see people tears because they didn't get what they wanted. We're living in a world like that. That's like my little one, because she doesn't get what she wants, she's going to throw a fit. And these are grown adults, okay? We see it in our own government. The people whom we've elected are not really even doing their jobs because they're busy dividing and are arguing about something. We see it in hate crime, sex trafficking. We have terrorist attacks, mass shootings, school shootings, when schools should be one of the safest places for kids to be. We have hate against our cops. And again, the list could go on and on and on. We used to be a nation that once revered God, but now we have become a nation ruled by our own selfish ambitions. That is not how God wanted it to be. Us here in the room tonight are just a small handful of the people that God has called us to reach out. Excuse me, I read that wrong. A handful of people whom God has called us to reach out, to share his love with others, to compel them to come and to know Christ, because he wants no one to perish, but to have eternal life. Remember that he has called us out of darkness into the marvelous light. We are to be the light amongst the darkness. We should be standing out and not blending in. Think for a moment. If you need to shut your eyes, do so. Think back to when you first came to know Christ. Do you remember what it felt like? Did you feel different? Did you have joy? Did you feel a peace? Everyone has their own experience. For me, I grew up going to church. I went because my parents took us. I believe they started going when I was maybe 5. Christian church, 2 years old. So I've been going since I was a little kid. So I pretty much grew up in the church, but there was a point, and I don't even think I was a teenager yet, where I had made a choice, and the choice was, I believe that God existed, but it wasn't for me. So out of respect, I told myself, out of respect to my parents, I will go until I'm 18, because then I'll be an adult, and they can't really force me to go. So I continued to go. You know, I did the youth groups and whatnot. And around the age 14, I have always liked reading. So I thought, okay, I'll give this Bible a try, you know. And I opened up either Matthew or John, and I don't remember the passage, but I just started reading. I don't remember how much I read. I might have continued on because I think I was just kind of getting interested in it. But by the time that I was done, it was like, what's the best way to say? It was like I had breath in my lungs. Have you ever seen somebody have CPR? And when they come back, they're like, right? Because that air, that's the way I felt. It was like life being breathed into me. It was the air that I needed. From then on, my walk with God began to take its course. And like I said, we have all had our own experiences. Some, you are where you are today because maybe of a tragedy, but God still called you. Maybe something else pushed you to be here. We all have our own story. And God is so desiring us to get back to that place. I was thinking earlier today when Pastor was saying when he first got saved, it happened to be in the middle of a revival service. And so he thought church was every day. But that's what his experience was. He thought that was normal. And so he wants his people to wake up. Don't just adjust to what's going on around us and go with the flow of how things are and think that we will be okay. Don't think for a moment that Satan is just kicking back with his feet up on the chair. He has been at work. Probably more so than we have ever seen. We have sat back as a body of believers and have allowed him to steal, kill, and to destroy. We have allowed him to take our families, our jobs, our health, our sexuality, and again, I can go on and on. We have allowed him to enter into the education system because we allowed him to be pushed out of our schools. We have allowed him into our homes and our churches, and chances are we were not even aware that we were doing so. The enemy is crafty and he is cunning. He will try and take us out any way that he can. It seems as if Satan is getting his way. He certainly is a thief that has come to steal, kill, and to destroy. But God has come that we may have life and have it more abundantly. I believe that the Lord is saying it is time to rise up. It is time to fight. It's time to take back what you have allowed the enemy to steal from you. It is time to take back our nation. It is time to prepare for battle. So how do we do it? How do we prepare for the battle? First, we need to come to repentance. Mark 1:15 says, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." 1 John 1:9, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." Psalm 38:18, "But I confess my sins. I am deeply sorry for what I have done." And listen to this one, Joel 2:12-13. "That is why the Lord says, turn to me now while there is time. Give me your hearts. Come with fasting, weeping, mourning. Don't tear your clothing in grief, but tear your hearts instead. Return to the Lord your God, for he is merciful and compassionate, slow to get angry, and filled with unfailing love. He is eager to relent and not punish." He isn't mad at us. He's giving us an opportunity to get it right. You know, when my daughter was a little bit younger, if something happened where I got a little upset, she would come to me, "Mommy, do you still love me?" "Yeah, I still love you." And it happened for a period of time, and finally I had to tell her, "Sweetheart, it's not going to matter what you've done. I'm always still going to love you." And we have a father that's the same way. "Daddy, do you still love me?" And he's giving us the opportunity right now. So the first part in getting ready for that battle is repentance. The second part is we need to become a unified body. John 13:35, it says, "By this, all men will know that you are my disciples if you love one another." Romans 12:16-18, it says, "Live in harmony with each other. Don't be too proud to enjoy the company of ordinary people. And don't think you know it all. Never pay back evil with more evil. Do things in such a way that everyone can see you are honorable. Do all that you can to live in peace with everyone." 1 Corinthians 1:10, "I appeal to you, dear brothers and sisters, by the authority of Jesus Christ, to live in harmony with each other. Let there be no divisions in the church. Rather be of one mind, united in thought and purpose." Colossians 3:13, "Make allowance for each other's faults and forgive anyone who offends you. Remember the Lord forgave you, so you must forgive others." Matthew 5:23-24, "So if you are presenting a sacrifice at the altar in the temple and suddenly remember that someone has something against you, Leave your sacrifice there at the altar. Go and reconcile to that person. Then come and offer your sacrifice to God. So God's calling for unity. If you have odd with anybody, if you're having trouble with anyone, he's saying, go make it right. If we're going to take on this battle, we have to do it together. And we can't be dividing and fighting or any of this. Like I said, I don't see that here in this church. But I'm talking about the church as a whole. That this does go on. So make things right with others. Also, be a group of believers that builds one another up. I could have pulled out a bunch of scriptures, but we could be here all night. So consider it a test as a treasure hunt to go find scriptures that talk about unity. Finally, prayer, collectively and individually. 1 Timothy 2, 1 through 8 says, I urge you, first of all, to pray for all people. Ask God to help them. Intercede on their behalf and give thanks for them. Pray this way for kings and all who are in authority so that we can live peaceful and quiet lives marked by godliness and dignity. This is good and pleases God our Savior, who wants everyone to be saved and to understand the truth. For there is one God and one mediator who can reconcile God and humanity, the man, Christ Jesus. He gave his life to purchase freedom for everyone. This is the message that God gave to the world at just the right time. And I have been chosen as a preacher and apostle to teach Gentiles this message about faith and truth, and so have all of us. I'm not exaggerating, just telling the truth. In every place of worship, I want men to pray with holy hands, lifted up to God, free from anger and controversy. Ephesians 6:18, pray in the Spirit at all times and on every occasion. Stay alert and be persistent in your prayers for all believers everywhere. A great example of repentance and unity and prayer would be out of the book of Acts. And that shows an example of what a repentant body of unified believers should pray and how they should live. Another treasure hunt? Go read Acts. It's a good book. You can see the power of God move when people are unified and they come together. Their repentance, unity, and prayer was part of what ushered in the power of the Holy Spirit. It was not just for that time. It is for today as well. So my question is, are you ready for battle? All that has been said here tonight has been for a reason. I know we've probably heard it before, that we are in the last days. We've heard it for years. But take a look around. Matthew 24:6-14. It says, but all this is only the first of the birth pains with more to come. Then you will be arrested, persecuted, and killed. You'll be hated all over the world because you are my followers. And many will turn away from me and betray and hate each other. And many false prophets will appear and deceive many people. Sin will be rampant everywhere, and the love of many will grow cold. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. And we read it so clearly in Timothy. I believe it's, you can jump over to Timothy. I think it's 2 Timothy 3:1. You should know this, Timothy, that in the last days there will be difficult times. Aren't we in difficult times? We thought we were going to war a few weeks ago, right? The flu outbreak is so bad right now. Sex trafficking is crazy. I mean, there's so much going on. We are in these difficult times. I read this passage years ago and saw glimpses of what this was talking about. And here I am years later and I'm seeing it in its full effect. Verse 2. For people will love only themselves and their money. They will be boastful and proud, scoffing at God, disobedient to their parents, and ungrateful. They will consider nothing sacred. They will be unloving and unforgiving. They will slander others. I have seen slander like crazy. You guys watch the news, right? It's all over. It's crazy. They will have no self-control. We see that too. They will be cruel and they'll hate what is good. You know, it says that what God said was good, people will call that bad. and what was bad is now called good. Do we not see that today? It's happening today. Next verse. Oh, verse 5. They will act religious, but they will reject the power that could make them godly. Stay away from people like that. Stay away, but pray for people like that. Satan has been at war, and the Lord would say it's time to rage war. We are in a spiritual war, and it's time to take back what has been stolen. The Lord would say to take up your army and prepare for battle. Ephesians 6, 18 through 8. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand. Are you ready to take a stand? Are you ready with your armor? Are you ready to take back what's been stolen? Let's get our families back into the kingdom. Let's get our health back. Let's get our nation back. Let's take back what is ours. Let's fight unified and on our knees in persistent prayer. 2 Chronicles 7:14. It says, then if my people, not anyone else, but God's people, are you one of God's people tonight? Yes. He says, if my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, I will hear from heaven, I will forgive their sin, and I will restore their land. I forgot what state it was. I think is it Oklahoma? I don't know, some state. I was reading the other day that they are implementing the Ten Commandments back in schools. And they don't care what anybody else is, they're putting back. And that's what we need to fight back. You know, my daughter told me a while back, she says, Mom, I want to go to a school where they pray, because she noticed nobody prays for their food. And I said, it's okay, you can pray for your food. Help everybody else pray for their food. But that's the state that we're living in. God's not in it anymore. And let's no longer sit idly by. When God's people seek him out and rise up, he will move and he will extend his hand and heal our land. So I want to give it back over to Pastor, but I thought maybe the last bit we have is just a time of prayer and repentance and unity. Yeah, go ahead. And you guys are welcome to come up and just do what you got to do before the Lord. So that everybody could participate.